Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of His Word. Father, we pray that You would do a great work now with the truth of Your Word, by Your Spirit, making it powerful and alive, bringing it to us in that power, and illumining our minds that we might understand it, causing us to have hearts that are quick to believe and obey that Word. Father, we pray if there be anyone here today that is dead in sin, apart from Christ, without hope and headed for eternal judgment, we pray, Father, that You might show them mercy by Your Spirit, by the power of Your Word. You might open their eyes to their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come again to the book of Joshua, and we want to examine the first 9 verses this morning. We've called this series in Joshua, Trust, Obey, and Conquer, and cited at the end of the book, the 15th verse of Joshua 24, as a very good summation of the message of Joshua. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served, that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We want to talk about a topic this morning that is very, very common. In fact, it's so common that we don't give a lot of thought to the fact that we give a lot of thought to it. All right? Success. The issue of success. Is my life a success? What is it? How do we achieve it? It's really a huge issue. I came across, Kenny referred me to this blog site this last week called Impact Biblical Counseling, and there's an article on here on the blog site. Let me read the first part of it to you that kind of sums up how we can often find ourselves going after success. This counselor writes, I've been working with a number of clients, and a common theme keeps appearing in nearly all their lives. It also keeps popping up in my own life. The theme is that we all desire to manage our lives, right? You want to manage your life, and so do I. He's talking about Christians here. We know what we want, and in many cases, we believe we know how to pursue what we want. In other words, we know what success looks like for us. Furthermore, we know how to obtain it. So we set out to achieve our goals and get what we want. At the same time, we also know that God is in control, and we readily admit that we need to follow Him and do what is right. God has made abundantly clear who we are and how we are to live. All of Scripture is given to tell us the truth we are to believe and what we are to do. We often find a dilemma, and here's the dilemma. When we focus on both obedience to God's revealed will and managing our lives to satisfy our desires. So we try to do both of them, right? Same time. We get ourselves into serious trouble when we decide to manage our lives instead of focusing on following God's calling. So we have this duality, this conflicting duality going on here. And as we do that, we get into trouble. We have what we might call a default setting in our minds. Even as Christians, we do. It's something that we have to battle against. And here, let me read you these familiar verses in Proverbs chapter 3. I'll show you what this default setting of thinking is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now let me ask you this. Is it the default setting of your mind in practice every day, every moment, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not rely on your own understanding? Is that your default setting? No. You know what a default setting is. It's that which you, something will automatically return to and operate by if left to its own. All right? We can change the settings on our iPhone. Right? We can change all those settings. But at any given time, if we quit actively changing it and you want to hit reset or something, it'll go back to the factory defaults. Well, the factory defaults, because we're fallen in sin, of our mind, is not to just automatically trust in the Lord with all my heart and to reject reliance upon my own understanding, my own wisdom of things. No. In fact, my default setting is to lean on my own understanding, and my default setting is to not acknowledge God in all of my ways. And so this is a battle that we fight. So we face the issues of life, and we have experiences, we have situations, scenarios. We have this morning, some of you, probably all of us in one way or another, are afraid of something. There's some issue, some situation in your life. How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to deal with that? Well, the default setting of your mind is to deal with it according to your own understanding. Trusting in yourself. What about this issue of success? How do we have success in life? Well, my default setting is not to go to see what the Lord has to say about what success is, but rather it is to define it myself, to rely, to lean on my own understanding. How do I have courage? How do I overcome fear? What's the secret to a courageous and successful life, you see? And unless I fight the battle in my mind, then what's going to happen is the default setting is going to tell me, well, you know, this is what I think success needs to look like for my life. This is how I think I should go about doing this. And so that's the path that I am going to pursue. How often do situations, sometimes more minor ones, certainly major ones, though, come up against us in our lives? We've got this situation. It can be a fearful thing, a worrisome thing, or whatever, or even a mundane thing, and we just go off and make a decision and without considering what the Lord might have to say then about this, what His Word has to say about it. And so when we run to reliance upon our own take on something rather than doing what Proverbs tells us, then we are going to err every time. And in essence, this is what God is telling Joshua in these first 9 verses. Actually, it's going to be a lesson in the whole book, but certainly, very clearly, in these first 9 verses, the Lord is telling Joshua, you can have success. You can have success. But this is what success is going to look like, and this is how you are going to achieve it. And in no other way. Let's listen in then as the Lord tells Joshua the secret to success. Joshua 1, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. What's the going down of the sun? East or west? Gotta think for a minute, right? The east is the land of the rising sun, so it's the sun sets in the west. So that's the west. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. By the way, when the Lord Jesus says that same promise in the Gospel of John, I will not leave you or forsake you, he's saying that he is Yahweh. He is the God who was with, who made that same promise then to Moses and Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All right, so here is this huge event in the history of Israel. Moses was dead. The first generation of Israelites, as we've just read in Numbers 13, because of their sin, did not enter. They failed to enter the land. And now Moses had died, and Joshua is appointed then as his successor. If you've ever watched documentary history, the History Channel or something, of the life of FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and what did he have? How many terms in office? He had at least three terms. He's the reason. Was it four? Four terms, and so if he died, maybe almost 16 years or somewhere around that, he took the country through those years of the Depression and then the World War II and all those things. And so when FDR died, it was a big earth-shaking, nation-shaking event, a huge thing. Well, that might give us a little bit of the flavor of what was happening here. Moses had died, and it was like, what are we going to do now? Moses then is dead, especially in light of the fact that even under Moses, that first generation had perished in the wilderness. Here's the outcome of their sin, Numbers 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Now, this is just after the spies came back and gave the bad report. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." And Moses is probably thinking, would that you would have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So it's rebellion, it's mutiny. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Yeah, think of what they saw. The plagues in Egypt. These people saw that. Plagues in Egypt. Their deliverance. The Exodus. The crossing the Red Sea. Wiping out Pharaoh's army. The manna and the quail in the wilderness. The pillar by day and the pillar of cloud. And then the pillar of fire by night. And the giving of the law at the thundering Mount Sinai. They saw all of it. The whole thing. Water from the rock. And yet, this willful, hardened unbelief. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. So what's happened? Moses is zealous for the glory of God here. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So Caleb goes in, Joshua, they had both been spies, and all of the rest perished then of that first generation, perished in the wilderness, the ones that saw, the ones that had come out of Egypt. So here is Joshua again now. That's the first time that they spied out the land 45 years before and failed to enter. Here he is again. He's at the Jordan, and it's his task to lead these people in. And what's going to happen? This is a crisis point in Joshua's life and in the life of the nation. By the way, and we will look more closely at this, but very interesting in Joshua. Joshua is going, and the people are going to have their questions answered as to, you know, how is this all going to happen? Is the Lord truly going to give us this land? And in the book of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, you have another crossing of the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, right? You have another covenant circumcision-making event just the first thing as they enter the land. There's a Passover. There is a Passover in Joshua. And so what Joshua is going to see happening, and what we'll see happening, is that the Lord is, it's like he's rewound the tape, and this time Joshua is going to experience success as they go into the land. So we'll look at all of those things. They're really very fascinating and show us some good lessons in how to interpret Scripture, especially the Old Testament, as you step back and see God's same plan of the history of redemption playing itself out all over again. Well, that first generation couldn't enter in. The author of Hebrews, Hebrews 3. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So Joshua, this is a fearful situation. The whole weight of leadership has come down upon his shoulders now. He's going to be viewing himself as, I'm certainly no Moses. How am I ever going to do this? And so he needed some encouragement from the Lord, and that's what he gets right off at the very beginning. Look at the first four verses again, and then we'll comment on a couple of things. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun. I'm saying Nun there. I'm trying to brush up on my Hebrew, and if later on I change that to Nun, that'll be because I figured that out. I think it might be Nun might be the proper pronunciation, but we'll see. Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you, and so on. All right, so those are the boundaries of the promised land. You have the wilderness, which is the Arabian desert. That's the southern boundary. You have Lebanon as the northern boundary. The Euphrates River is the eastern boundary. And then the Great Sea or the Mediterranean is toward the going down of the sun. The sun sets in the west. So that is the western boundary. The Israelites did not fully possess all of that real estate until the time of David and then into the reign of Solomon. And we're not going to get into all of the intrigue. There's been millions of gallons of ink spilled over this topic of whether the Jews have ever fully possessed every piece of real estate that the Lord had promised to them. And some people can get quite upset if you say that they did or they didn't, depending on which side they come down upon. But this is the land. Why this land? This is the land that God had promised by covenant to Abraham, right? Clear back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, Abrahamic covenant. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, whenever you see offspring, it's almost always in the old, it's seed. It's talking about Christ and all who are in Christ. But to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. It's repeated in Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. See, already there, it's not just the Jews. He's the father of a multitude of nations. Go to Romans 4 for the interpretation of that, and you'll find out that he's the father of those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham. So the multitude of nations, this people, this great offspring, is all who are in Christ. It's the elect. It's the church. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, here's the interesting thing. Hebrews tells us, and the other verses in the New Testament too, but Hebrews tells us that there was more to this earthly land of Canaan between the Euphrates and the Mediterranean Sea, Lebanon on the north, Arabia on the south. There was more to this promised land than just that piece of real estate. And guess what? Abraham knew it. He knew it. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Remember that word inheritance. We'll look at it some more in a minute. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. As in, you hear that? The land of promise. Promise. That's a big word in the New Testament. The promise. You read it in Galatians. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then he elaborates on it more. Verse 13. These all of these people that looked forward to God's promises by faith, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. So you see, Abraham, he was in the land of Canaan, but he knew when he died, you know, it's like on his deathbed, he didn't say, God, you never gave me this land. You never gave me this land. You know, I renounce you. He died in faith, still believing. Why? Why? Was he a fool? Was he stupid? Was he brainwashed? He knew that this land of Canaan wasn't the ultimate land that God had promised to him. But having seen them from afar and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See that? Abraham knew that his homeland wasn't on this earth. So he lived in tents. He didn't set down permanent foundations. He was a stranger and an exile on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Oh, well, yeah, you know, Abraham, what he was thinking about was his homeland of Ur. Well, he could have gone, if that's what it was his homeland, he could have gone back there any time, but he didn't go back there. Why? Because he knew that wasn't his homeland. The real eternal Canaan, that's his homeland. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And remember, heavenly doesn't mean unreal. It means of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a real city. And that city, then, is the one where John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? In my Father's house, there are many rooms, mansions, right? Many. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to take you. That's the city that Abraham was looking forward to, and the architect of it is God. The ultimate land to which this earthly Canaan was always pointing is the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a real heavens, and it's a real earth. Every bit as real as this one, and even more real because it's sinless. Galatians 4. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, all right, the Mosaic Covenant in Israel, and the earthly Jerusalem where the earthly temple was, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, a Christian. And that's our city. There's another city of God, another Jerusalem. It's the new heavens and the new earth. And again, then Hebrews 12. But you Christians, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Where are the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that have been made perfect in Christ? They're there now in the presence of God in the heavenly Jerusalem. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay? So now, here's why this is all important as we study Joshua. The way that we apply the book of Joshua is to realize that we are perched to enter that Canaan. It's the same one. It's the same one that ultimately believers of all eras must enter. So that the instructions about entering the land apply to us in respect to the eternal Jerusalem in the new creation, to our inheritance. We have an inheritance, just as that earthly land of Canaan was called the inheritance that Joshua and the people were to take possession of. So the New Testament repeatedly speaks to us of our inheritance, because we are the children of God and our Father has given us this inheritance that we have. For example, Galatians 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, your seed, who is Christ. So the promise to Abraham, to this inheritance, to this land, is given to Abraham and to his seed, Christ. And then all of those who are in Christ. All right? So the promise is given to them. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after Abraham's promise, the Mosaic law, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Which is just to say that there's an, you see it? Verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise, so it's going to happen. What it means is, everyone, Romans 4, everyone who is a child of Abraham, everyone who is a true Jew, circumcised in heart by faith in Christ, and we're in Christ, has an inheritance. And consistently, in the Old Testament, the inheritance for the earthly nation of Israel was that land, the land of Canaan. But we also know from the New Testament that never was intended to be the ultimate land for the true Israel, for the true people of God. Look at it again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, Who is the earnest money, right, of your real estate? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, the reason I'm bringing all of this out is kind of to show you the big picture, but it's to show you that it is valid. In fact, it's a necessity that we apply God's promises to Joshua to us. Right? Yes, there are some differences. Some differences. The law that Joshua was to obey included some of the ceremonial law, and we don't offer animal sacrifices and so on. But nevertheless, the principles can be imported into the new covenant rather directly in many, many, many cases. We have an inheritance. We have a land to enter. We have a land to enter. That's what John Bunyan knew that when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, right? He's a pilgrim. He's on a journey and it's tough. It's hard going. But he's got to go and he's got to cross that river and he's going to enter into his inheritance and take possession of it. Now notice very clearly then that as in Joshua, so in the New Testament, there are very much the same kinds of warnings given to us as were given to Joshua and the people. See, this is a mistake. It's a mistake to say that in the new covenant in Christ, I'm a Christian, I've believed there. Right? Done. You know, I just watching the clock tick, and when I die, then I enter into Canaan's land or whatever it might be. Because it's grace and there's nothing else to do. That's wrong. That's wrong. Look at Ephesians 5. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. Now this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It's God's instruction to us who are in Christ. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we fight this fight and we listen, and it's just as we're going to see, Joshua was told, be careful to do all that the Lord commands you. We are told, be careful to do all that the Lord commands you. Well, why? Why? It is not because that someone that is a true Christian, that really belongs to Christ, has to do this stuff in order to merit justification before God. That's not it at all. But these warnings are given to us for a couple of reasons. Number one, I hope everybody here this morning is a Christian. But it is very likely that we're not. And we need to hear these warnings. If you are not in Christ, if you are walking according to the course of this world, and you are, if you're not in Christ, then don't be deceived. You don't have an inheritance in the land. You won't make it. You will end in hell. And then there's another reason that these warnings are given. And that is because, and I think the London Confession of Faith puts it something like this, is that to paraphrase it, there is still this remaining corruption and sin in our flesh. And we need to hear the threatenings and the warnings of God's word in order to cause us to fear and to turn away from that sin and that temptation of our sinful of our sinful flesh. Listen to Hebrews 3 again. Hebrews, this is written to the church, to Christians. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And remember, we saw that in Numbers 14. That was it. God resolved. You will not enter into that land. And then, so he's talking about that the generation of Israelites under Moses and their wickedness and how they didn't enter into the land. But then at verse 12, he swings it over and makes direct application to us. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right? So you see, these warnings are for us as well. We're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. You're secure in Christ. But you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that is how the New Testament very clearly and very repeatedly presents it to us. So we apply these instructions given to Joshua rather directly. We don't need to tweak them a whole lot. I think it's a lot less than often we might think to apply them to our own situations. Treading upon the land, verse 3. God's given them the land. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Now, I suppose that's one of these verses that people that do the prayer walk thing, that I really don't see any basis of in Scripture for that, will point to, you know, we're going to take this town for Christ, so we're going to walk through the town and God's going to give us this land. Well, the problem is, this really isn't the real estate that is our inheritance. And so you really can't make that kind of an application. But you can, so you've got to make sure if you're going to tread on the land, you've got to be treading on the land that God has given to us. That's the important thing. Well, how do you tread upon the heavenly Canaan? How do you tread upon the new heavens and the new earth? Well, we'll talk more about that in a moment. It's by faith. That really then is the key. But there is a principle here that's an abiding one in verse 3 about this business of the sole of their foot treading upon the land, that then the Lord will give them that land. And that is that the Lord gave them the land, told them they would have success, but they've got to go in and take it. Right? They have to go in and conquer it. They have to do that. And they really did have to walk on it. Now, the previous generation wouldn't do it. So they didn't get it. They perished in the wilderness. But Joshua has to go in. And it takes what? It takes courage and strength to do that. And that's why you have this be strong and very courageous, this instruction being given. For us, what does it mean? We have to take possession of our inheritance. We have an inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth. We've got to take it. And you take it by faith. You take it by fighting. You take it by believing God and obeying Him. That is how you conquer. There were some scriptures here that when I was reading in the communion service that I noticed in 1 John 5 that apply to that. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes just these enemies Hittites, Jebusites, you see, the enemies of in the world. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Here's the, look at, trust, obey, and conquer. That's what this is saying. That's what God is telling Joshua and the people, and that's what he is telling us. And we'll develop that more in a few minutes. We're going to find out more about Caleb later in the book of Joshua, but let me read just a little bit about, here's the fighting spirit of Caleb. This is a great, he's a great man for us to emulate here. Joshua 14. The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden,'" see, he went in. He walked on the land. "He obeyed, 'shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said.'" See, all the rest of them died like flies in the wilderness. They're dead. They perished there. Caleb is not only still alive, and he's 85 years old, but he's as spry as he ever was. And he's ready to do battle. He's ready to go for it again. A very incredible picture of the faith that we are to emulate. The Lord's kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, these are giants, the Nephilim, Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Here it is. Now that's a successful life, wouldn't you agree? That's a successful life. The others didn't have it except for Joshua. Caleb had a successful life. Why? Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. That's why. Trust, obey, and conquer. And the pattern is exactly the same for us today. It is exactly the same. There are enemies. The world needs to go down. We have to have victory over. We have to sustain in faith, our faith in the Word of God, in the instructions of God, in the threatenings of God. And we need to obey Him. And if we do that, we will have success. We have to enter. Look again at some of the guarantees and promises of God. Verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." So this is the reason for our victory. It's the Lord's presence. And he's not just standing by. For him to be present is to be present as our ally. And really, what? The battle is the Lord's. So he is actually the one that does the battle. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." However, all of that is wrapped up in these "be strong and courageous." And so what does that mean? It means believe. It means believe God's word and obey God's word. So we do battle. our battle, Galatians 5. The Lord is with us, and He's leading us, and we have His Word, so we have to know His Word, hear His Word, trust Him, believe Him, and obey Him. And we do this on a very real battlefield that's raging intensely every day. Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. They mentioned this at the conference. We have a threefold enemy, right? The world, our own sinful flesh, and the devil. And we must, by faith, trust, obey, and conquer. We can't just passively sit back. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You see why you can't lean on your own understanding? Because that's the flesh. Guess what? Read these verses carefully. Our sinful flesh never agrees with the Spirit of God. Never. They will never lead you to the same destination. They are opposed to one another. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, you want to know if it's your flesh that's functioning? Well, this is what the flesh leads you to. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the land, inherit the kingdom of God. If those things, those deeds of the flesh, are the habitual characteristic picture of your life, you're not a Christian. You're still dead in sin. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So there's the battlefield right there. World, the flesh, and the devil, and we've got to conquer it. The promise is that we will have success. The Lord will be with us. He does battle. But if we're going to conquer, we have to trust and we have to obey. Listen to the promises again in verses 6 to 9. Be strong and courageous. He says this over and over. By the way, what does that tell us that our problem is? Fear, and it's bound up in unbelief, right? Fear makes you weak. So our problem, if he's telling us over and over that we have to be strong and courageous, our problem is to fear and not believe, not trust. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do it, to do according to all that's written in it. How many of you meditated on the Word of God day and night this last week? No volunteers, right? I'm not putting my hand up. Now look, we walk around moping and complaining and, it's just, we're not experiencing victory. He's telling us what the key to success here is. And we're not doing it. What would happen if we just did what the Lord's telling Joshua to do? What would happen? What if we quit leaning on our own understanding just for a week and try it? What if we quit doing that and started giving ourselves to the Word of God, trusting it and obeying it and doing it. What just might happen? The promise here is success. Now, God will define that success, but the promise is success. Terms here, let's see. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written. How many of us were careful to know and obey the Word of God this week? Very careful, you see. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Were you prosperous this week? Did you have good success this week? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So all of those promises of victory and blessing in the Lord's presence are wrapped up in this business of being strong and courageous, which is really another phrase for faith then and obedience. But it's that faith, that strength and obedience and courage is not pulled out of thin air. You know, you say, okay, I'm going to have faith and I'm going to obey this week. What? Faith in what? Obedience to whom? Right? You can't just have faith and obey without it having an object. What's the object? Be careful to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. This book of the law, what's it mean? Scripture. It's talking about the Scripture. The Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Fill your mind with the Word of God so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. We are not going to be careful to do all that's written in it if we don't know what's written in it. If we're not constantly filling our minds. How does the Spirit of God transform our minds so that our thinking becomes transformed rather than conformed to the world? How does it do? Does it just happen? Well, the Spirit's in me, so He's going to do it. He does it through His Word. And He doesn't do it when we are not giving ourselves to His Word, right? It's not morally wrong. Think of all the things I was going to mention. Television. There's nothing morally wrong with television or something, but let's just broaden this out. How many of the things do we meditate? What are we meditating on day and night? What are the things that we're giving our time to rather than the Word of God? This should kind of scare you. This should kind of scare you. If in a good way, I hope for a good result, if Joshua practiced, if he was no more careful than we are to give himself to the Word of God, immerse himself in the Word of God, if he was no more careful to do that, what would have happened? Would he have had success? I don't think so. Consider some of the connecting words here that tie this together. No man will be able to stand before you. I will be with you. So because the Lord, we're going to have victory. Why? The Lord's with us. We can be strong and courageous. Why? The Lord is with us. But be careful. Be careful to do. Don't turn from so that you may have success. Taking possession of the land. Arriving safely in that ultimate heavenly Jerusalem is directly dependent upon the Lord's presence with us. And He is present with us in the fight as we carefully obey His law. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means they were memorizing it. I'm terrible on scripture memorization because I'm lazy. Right? But they didn't all carry a Bible around like this. So they, the book should not depart from your mouth because they had to learn it and say it. They were working on saying the Word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that's written in it. I am not going to be careful to obey if I'm not giving myself to the Word of God then day and night. But if I am, then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. So where does the chain actually begin? Now, yes, we need to be a regenerate person. We need to have the Spirit of the Lord in us and working. But here's how it works. The fountainhead of all success and victory for the Christian is the presence of the Lord with us. That's the only reason we can have success. Well, the Lord is present with His people in the person of His Spirit. So we can be strong and courageous because the Lord is with us in the battle. He is, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench the Holy Spirit as a Christian, which I take to mean to kind of greatly diminish His power and His presence to battle for us. Our faith in and obedience to Him flows out of a daily constant meditation upon and proclamation of the Word of God and meticulous obedience to Christ's Word. Be careful to do all. Don't turn to the right or to the left from its way. But we are given to that default setting. A situation comes up, and if I'm just been coasting, it's not going to be the Word of God and the wisdom of God that comes to mind for me to how to deal with this situation. Some fearful thing comes. If I've not been in the Word of God and grounding my thinking in the Word of God, I'm not going to meet that fearful flaming missile with, "Thus saith the Lord," and stand against it. I'm going to cave to it, you see. And so we are probably experiencing far more defeat than we realize, and it's unnecessary. It isn't necessary. Well, what do we do about it? Well, whatever it is that's drawing us away from immersing ourselves in this daily, cut it off. I mean, we need to be done with it. What if Joshua, after he received this pep talk and this command from the Lord, what if he went back in his home tent and spent 8 hours every day surfing the internet? You know, that sounds comical, but not when you bring it into our day and age. What kind of a Christian are we going to be if we're filling our minds? And even if you're looking at some good things on the internet, the news or whatever, but you're not in the Word of God, you see. What if we spent the time that we spent on those trivial things in the Word of God? We don't have to wonder what if. The promise is given to us. It's right here. You'll end up being strong and courageous no matter what kind of attacks are coming against you. Strong and courageous. You'll be a Caleb. Because see, Caleb, he wasn't that he was such a remarkable man in himself. It was that he knew the promises of God and he believed them. That was the difference. And look at what kind of a life that there is. That's a very, very successful life. Caleb. But that transformation doesn't happen in a vacuum, and it doesn't happen while we sit passively by. We will always be wise in our own eyes, and we will always rely on our own understanding of things unless, because that's our default setting, unless we are immersing ourselves then in the Word of God. In a very real way for Joshua and the people, when the Lord spoke to them here in Joshua 1 and telling them to invade the land, it's just like all of the Allied troops hearing General Eisenhower's address to them. before they invaded, and he's encouraging them. Well, here, look, we're like that. We are in this battle, and it is thick. It's heavy. It's a vicious, vicious battle, and we stand against a wicked. It's those Nephilim that are in there, and you look at them, and they're horrific enemies. That's the kind of battle that we are facing. God says, Christ is our commanding general here, and he's telling us, look, these guys are gonna go down. I've removed any strength from them, and I'm gonna go in with you. But this is the battle plan. This is how it has to work. You've got to be careful. You've got to do things according to my battle plan. You've got to trust me, and you've got to obey me, and then you will enjoy success. And we're going to see that play itself out real quickly, right? As they come to Jericho, that strong fortified city comes tumbling down, and right after that, but right in the middle of it, one guy decided he was going to disobey. And guess what is going to happen? You do not have to really tweak Joshua 1 verses 1 through 9 hardly at all to apply everything straight across the board there to your own life. And so we can be strong and courageous. Am I strong and courageous? Not very often, it seems, right? Well, honestly, If I have to ask myself, have I been giving myself to the Word of God like in the manner that is described here in these verses? Have you? No, we have not. What will happen if we do? I think some pretty good things are going to happen. But we have to believe this, and we have to resolve this, and we have to start fighting the battle according to God's battle plan. If you have been meditating on the Word of God and immersing yourself in it day and night and faithfully, then blessing on you, and you're doing great, right? Do it even more. If you haven't, then I can tell you, you haven't been enjoying the success in your life that God has for us. Now remember, He defines the success. We don't. But you haven't been enjoying that victory. Now you know what's wrong. You know why you're spending your days in so much fear and anxiety and so forth. And now you know what to do about it, right? And so it requires action. It requires serious change. It requires pulling a lot of weeds out of our lives of things that are sapping the life of Christ away from us, putting them away, being done with them, and getting into the Word of God, and just see what difference that will make. Let's close in prayer then. Father, we confess before you that we've been rather lazy and careless, lazy and careless soldiers. And we ask your forgiveness. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with a strong hunger and thirst for your word. We pray that we would begin to hate and detest the shallow things that are pulling us away from your word, that are eating up our time while the battle is raging here, and then our faith is so weak that we don't trust you in the midst of the battle. We don't obey you. We don't experience the victory that you desire for us and for your glory. And so, Father, we ask your forgiveness, and we pray that we would become people of your word. And that we would, even this day, give ourselves to it. That we would resolve. We'd ask ourselves questions like, When is the last time we read this book from cover to cover? Have we ever read it from cover to cover? Have we ever prayed through your words, truths, and entered our days faithfully with our minds filled with your word? Father, we pray that you would enable us to do right now to effect great change, that we might overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by a mighty faith produced by you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.